on the doctrine of Romans chapter 6, which is the doctrine of your sanctification, your godly sanctification. And we're going to finish up on the study. We went through the first two verses last week and the week prior. And this week I want to finish up on that a little bit and get underway with the third verse and the fourth verse and so on and so on. And all I want to do is we need to truly understand what it means to be sanctified and what that we understood what the word meant last week with the issue of it being an extension of God's holiness and us being set apart and us being placed into him and showing that anything that comes out of our flesh, God can't accept that. That's actually ungodly in his sight. And God's only working with the inner man and the inner man alone. And that's what we want to do. We want to get to that part and have that fully settled in our minds where we can move on and we can truly understand what it means to be, to know him like we ought to. And the idea of we can get to the point where we can say we want to reckon that sin not reign in our bodies anymore. Before I want to do that, I want to give a appreciation to some saints who are great ambassadors and who allow their sanctification and putting their sanctification into practice. And that's something that we need to see. We need to do more than just be justified. And, you know, there are saints and saints around me that actually I can look up to them. You know, I can look up to them the fact that they are carrying out their ambassadorship like they ought to. They're doing more than just being justified. And that's Sister Pearl, Sister Tally, Sister Sean, Brother Jesse. They are an example and an example how saints ought to act in this dispensation of grace that we're living in today. With that, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, and we'll get ourselves underway with this study. Romans chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 1 there. Romans 6, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." And I'm going to stop there because, you know, we don't need to go any further than that as of right now. But, you know, when I talk about the issue of wanting to do more than and us wanting to be more than just justified, you know, most will come along and say, "Well, at our church, we do more than just be justified, too. My brother drives the church bus. My sister and I are in the choir. My father's a deacon. My mother cleans the bathrooms. My auntie's an usher. My grandmother's one of the mothers in the church. We're a very godly and sanctified family." But see, that's not what godliness is about. But see, there's nothing wrong with helping people out in the church or anywhere else. But see, when the importance is placing these things above the Word of God, then you have an issue because you have more going on in the church than the Word of God. See, there's no edification in those things. See, the Word of God tends to fall by the wayside when people participate in those things. So you have to close the Word of truth. You have to close the Bible when you take part in those things. And people need to think about that. You know, when you're closing the God's Word, but saying you're doing things and you're doing your part and you're doing your part as a member of the body. But see, closing the book and doing other things is exactly what Satan wants you to do. But see, what you're doing your part in corrupting today's church and keeping God's Word of truth out of it. And you're replacing it with things that it has the appearance of godliness. It's got the appearance of godliness written all over it. And it does because that's what man says godliness is about. Well, what I'm going to do, let's go back over the first two verses there. First two verses, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And, you know, we looked at the earlier in the prior chapter there in chapter 5 about that, how sin reigned and about how sin abounded grace at one point. It didn't abound God. It abounded grace, God, man's standing of grace in God's sight. So it never abounded God himself. It abounded man's standing in grace in the sight of God. But now we see that grace abounds that. And grace is going to much more abound it, as it was said prior. Now, verse 2, it says, God forbid. In other words, you shouldn't want to continue in sin. Why would you want to continue in sin? And he's going to amplify upon that. He says, how shall we that are dead to sin live there any longer therein? In other words, why should you want to go back to what you used to do? Why should you want to live that life? And, you know, see, from that point on, as soon as you get past verse 2, everything at that point is going to dictate to you, is going to dictate to you that you are still alive onto sin. But see, God says you are dead to sin, regardless what your members tell you. In other words, regardless what your body tells you. You know, and see, you might want to respond to the sin, but see, the key here is trusting his word like you did when you trusted that Christ died for you and that you are saved. That's that faith. You know, we are saved by grace through faith, and also we are sanctified by grace through faith. And you're not going to feel dead to sin, but you can't go off of your feelings. It's just like you don't actually feel justified, but you have a new reality, and your reality is you are justified. See, this is how Paul presents this doctrine to us. And at the end of chapter 5, you see that. And the idea is you don't have to respond to sin. You have a new reality now. And see, the new reality is based upon what the Father says. And you have to tell sin, he can't assume that there's going to be an automatic response from you regarding his advances towards you. And see, I know that might sound familiar. It might sound like it's a bad relationship that you had before. And actually, in reality, it is. See, we have to treat it just like that. And that's the only way you have to. See, God is looking upon it just in that sense. You know, and we're going to take a look at that. We're going to see that a little earlier. I mean, a little later on, just like we viewed earlier about it being dead to sin. And that's a relationship there. That idea of being dead to sin, that's your relationship to sin. It's not the idea that sin is dead to you or you're dead to the aspect of sin, because sin is going to be present in your life. But it's the idea, it's your relationship that you had. And see, sin is going to try to regain what you both once shared. That's what you're looking at, like a relationship. But see, you can just say no. And all you have to do, you see, when you look at all the we's, when it says, how shall we, and shall we continue, you know, see, God doesn't teach you about sin. He teaches you about yourselves and about your relationship with him and your new life that you have with him. That's what it's all about. And see, you're the one that has the control. See, that's why Paul says you and we. You know, he doesn't say sin is doing something. You know, and you have to know, pretty soon, once you advance on the doctrine, you're going to wonder, well, wait a minute, what happened to sin? See, but the issue won't be what happened to sin. The issue is going to be what happened to you. You need to understand it's about a new you and a new identity. See, that's what baptism is all about. That's what the idea of being baptized into Christ is all about and into Christ's death is all about. And see, that's why God teaches you about you, not about sin, but about you and sin's effect on you. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to, come over to chapter 7, Romans chapter 7. Because I was asked a question earlier, and I want to amplify on that, because when this says that sin is dead, the idea of sin's not dead over here in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, it says that sin was dead. So let's look over in Romans chapter 7. Let's come to verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had known sin, had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For the law, sin, for without the law, sin was dead. See, sin is dead to the law that actually gave it functional life. So that's the issue there. I'm going to say that again. Sin is dead to the law that actually gave it the functional life. See, sin is not dead to our members. You know, we don't want to put ourselves under the law. See, that actually the law wasn't even given to us in the first place. But some people will say that they don't sin anymore because there's about maybe only 10 things that they don't do like they used to do, or actually don't do it to the extent that they used to do it. But see, we are dead to sin in our justification. But we can't just say, you know, see, because we're dead in our justification to sin, you know, sin can't just come along in our justification and say, wait a minute, how are you going to pay for all that debt and penalty that you owe? See, sin can't say that. See, that's what we need to do. We need to look upon sin as a he, because it actually is. You know, that's how God views it. That's why you see verses telling us that we are under sin's dominion and that sin reigned, like there's a reigning concept. And when you look at the Bible, when the Bible speaks about God's wisdom, it speaks of wisdom of the God as a person. See, it is when you look over at Job or you look at Proverbs and so on and so on, you know, it talks about like wisdom as she, or it talks about an personage. And see, when you look at the wisdom of Satan, we also see verses viewed in the same way. You know, sin is thinking like Satan, doing things Satan's way, and working together with Satan and what he's doing. And when you do that, that's when you sin. That's when sin is present with you. And see, when you look at the issue of that dead to, so all you have to do is fill in a blank and say, I'm dead to being angry, you know, whatever. Just fill that blank in. But see, that does not mean you're dead, you know, that sin is dead to you. That just means your past relationship that you once had with sin is dead. And that's the way you have to look upon it. You have to look upon it in that issue, because Satan's going to try to attack your sanctification, because he can't hurt your justification. That's already a settled issue with God. Satan wants to corrupt. He wants to stop your sanctification from getting off on the right foot to begin with. You know, he wants to get you involved in some ungodly sanctification, doing things that's ungodly, not the way God designed for you to do. But with that, I want you to turn to Titus, the book of Titus. We're going to look at chapter 2. We're going to look at some godly saints, some saints that were when you're dealing with Titus, you're dealing with pastoral epistles. You're dealing with men of understanding who Paul is writing to. And he's explaining to Titus how he ought to teach the saints, how he ought to teach the older saints, the mature saints, to be able to also themselves teach the younger saints. It's not just the issue of, Paul telling Titus to, well, the old, the aged saints, you know, just the ones that have been in the church for a while, just tell them to keep holding on and the rapture will come or they'll die and they're in heavenly places. No, they're going to work. He's telling them to teach also the younger ones, the men and the women, and he's telling them to be an example. And let's just get to the issue there, Titus chapter 2. Let's go to verse 1. Paul says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemy. Young man, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptedness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort the servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of our God, God our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men. I want to stop there, but you see the pattern there? First verse says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. In other words, there's other doctrine out there. There's, the whole Bible is God's word of truth, but you have to rightly divide God's word of truth. You can have people doing service that has nothing to do with God's word. You can take them over to the book Leviticus. You can have them bringing sacrifices. You can have them doing incense and oils and things like that that have nothing to do with God's word. But you see what he says here. Everything he's going to say has something to do with God's word and edification taking place with the inner man. Verse 2, that the aged man be sober, that's sober-minded, grave. In other words, not so hostile and temperate. That's another issue with the temperance of a person. Sound of faith, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women also. And it's going to talk about how they ought to act. Become of holiness. That's sanctification. This is all sanctification here. And about them teaching how the younger ones ought to be. Not only are they getting the word from the pastor of that church, but when they're out of the church, they're getting these things from the older saints, because the older saints ought to be more mature. They ought to have enough Bible doctrine within them where they can go out and be an example. And similar to like to the ones I just mentioned at the beginning of the study, the saints that are ambassadors, the ones that go out and they labor with Christ. They labor to get that message out. They're ones that are doing what Titus talks about here. And you see that verse 10 when it says, not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And see, when you adorn something, not only do you put it on, what you do, you put it on to be admired, to be an effect to the ones looking at it. That's what that adorning concept means right here. That's how the doctrine is supposed to be, that you put that doctrine on, and it'd have an effect to the other saints. And like it says, to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now let's go down to verse 12 here. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purifying unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. Now you see that it says teaching us that. And when he says teaching us that, he's talking about the doctrine, what that doctrine does. The doctrine teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And like it says, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And then you see later on it says how we are redeemed from all iniquity. And that's important to understand that word. We are redeemed from all iniquity. And we're going to look at that word of redeemed and the idea of a redeemer and how that plays into your sanctification. Because that issue of redeeming, we're going to see that not only were we redeemed and we have that redemption and our justification, but we also have that in our sanctification also, and how that ties into the sanctification issue with what a redeemer does for the one he's redeeming. And you see here it says, purifying unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, when you look at that again, you see the way it ought to be. And see, when Satan, and this is really particular about how a saint ought to be, because when Satan saw what Christ did on the cross, we know it put him to open shame. But the sanctification part, that struck fear in him, because not only did the cross of Christ accomplish salvation for the sins of all mankind, so we can be justified and go to heaven, but he did that not just so you can just go to heaven and that's it and be for your benefit. He did that also. He sanctified you so he can build soldiers. See, you have to think of the mind of Satan when he saw this being done. You know, when he saw this being done, he saw the 12 apostles. He saw Paul. He saw Timothy, Titus, Priscilla, Aquila, Apollos. See, they were living testimonies. They were living testimonies of how godliness is put into effect. See, they had to strike fear in him. And see, you would think that it would have struck fear in him. Because, see, he probably thought that, wait a minute. See, this is the way it's going to be done throughout the ages. You know, these people are going to be a threat to me. But see, that isn't the case today. See, lately he can breathe easy because there's no threat to him in today's church. Today's church is actually a pushover for him. See, we should be the ones who ought to be 11th living testimony just the way God designed. You know, but when you're looking at this, and come back to Romans chapter 6. And your Bible's back to Romans chapter 6. When you look at Romans chapter 6, first thing we need to understand is that we can't allow our circumstances to dictate whether God is in our lives or not. See, Romans 6 through 7, that teaches us how that God's love for us is shown. And that, you know, it doesn't matter how spiritual you might seem, it doesn't matter how many people you have in your church building or anything like that, God's love is not shown in your circumstances. His love for you or your love for him is not shown by what you're doing or what has God done for you now or what you've done for him now. It's about when you live out your sanctified life, you do it the same way you did your justification, the way you're going to do it, the same way you're going to do it in your exaltation. You're going to do it by grace through faith. And you're going to do it out of love, not out of fear of going to hell. But see, you know, in today's church, and I talk about today's church so much because when you see Paul, when you see the Lord, when you see the apostles, the opposition to them, the opposition to Christ, it was the church world. It was the Pharisees of that time. It was the holy men of that time. That is our opposition today. Those are the ones that we need, we have in opposition, that our opposition to God's word of truth, and it's in opposition to you. Whether they might not seem like they are, but they actually are. And see, today's church leaders, they spend a lot of time and effort into doing anything other than God's word, which is the Bible. They do anything they can try to do to drown out God's word of truth. They build mammoth churches, big churches. They have different activities. They do all kind of works of service. Anything to put God's word on the back burner. And see, it's easier to do these ungodly and unprofitable things than to have to deal with God's word and study and teach it. And even the people themselves, they'd rather spend all their time doing choir rehearsals, plays, anything else they can do to keep themselves busy instead of being busy getting their nose in God's word and understanding what his will says that you can do to bring him honor and glory. That's what they need to do. That's what they ought to do. Let's while we're in Romans 6, let's read verse 3 again. Let's read verse 3, 4, 5, and 6. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Did you notice all the with him there is and the likeness that's used there, with him, all that concept there, that's a oneness, a togetherness. And you see that anytime you see Christ says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. I know you don't feel that you were buried with him. And we was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. It might not even seem like you do walk in the newness of life. But we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. And we're going to look at that verse 5 and 6 about the issue of planted together in the likeness of his death. And we're going to see what that meant and all that means, and also the likeness of his resurrection. We're not going to just look at the issue of what happened on the cross, that battle that took place on the cross for that 3 hours. We're going to look at the tomb also. We're going to look at what happened in the tomb, because he was in the tomb for 3 days. His body was in there for 3 days, and it's something that was accomplished also with that being dead in that tomb there. And with his, and when it says planted together in the likeness of his death, you know, there's actual likeness also being done there. But see, we're going to deal with the first verse there, in verse 3 there, about that baptism. And see, a baptism in any program at any time is a purification unto a sanctification that results in a new identification. And I'm going to say that again. A baptism is a purification unto a sanctification that ends up in resulting into a new identification. And for that, let's go over to Hebrews. Let's go over to the book of Hebrews, and we're going to see that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to see that issue of that sanctification there, that sanctification issue, and that how that sanctification, that baptism is a sanctification, how it actually plays into what we ought to have. Being because we are one with him, we are in him. And that's what it means about that justification. Justification means that baptism means us being in him. Now let's see that over there, Hebrews chapter 9. And let's go to verse 9. Okay, Hebrews 9, verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings, carnal ordinances imposing on them until the time of the Reformation. But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, this is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of the bulls and goats and of the ashes of the heifer, sprinkling of the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God. You see, in verse 12 it says, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And see, when you're dealing with Hebrews here, Hebrews is similar to the book of Romans. This is their foundational epistle for the Jews. And at this time it's talking about the sanctification for them. And you see that redemption there. And then that's where you look in verse 13, it says, sprinkling of the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. The unclean is going to be these Jews who are sinning, and this is for their outer man. It's for the purifying of the flesh, not for the inner man. but for their flesh. And that's what you see here. Now let's go, let's come over to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to see the issue about a baptism, another issue about a baptism and what it is and what it isn't. Because some people will come along and say that when you see baptism over there in Romans 6, that it's talking about water baptism. But that's not what it's talking about at all. Go over to Colossians chapter 2. Let's look at verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Now I'm going to stop there. You notice when it's talking about, anytime you see that word baptism, it's always with. You know, you're going to see with him there, with him, and we have been identified. That baptism is a identification there. That's showing that you are identified with him in his death, and also not only in his death, but his resurrection. And we're going to take a look at, and we're going to see that what he has, we have. What we've been identified with, he also has been identified with. And see, this here, when you're looking at this in chapter 2 of Colossians, this is talking about it's by the operation of God, not by man, baptizing us into Christ. And you see also says, made without hands. This is the real baptism. Then you're looking at the real circumcision. These are ones that are done without man in any way, without a baptism tank and things like that. You see, this in our new identification, we're told that we have a new title and a new position, seeing that we have a newness of life. And we're going to see that later on over there in Romans chapter 6 about that newness of life. And that is, we're going to look also at the issue of being planted, and when it says we are planted together with him. And that issue of planted, see, when you see the word planted, see, that consists of something that the plantee, that the person that's doing the planting, plants so that it can take root, that it can bring forth fruit. And when they bring that, so it can bring forth fruit that meets the expectation of the ones that's doing the planting. See, he wants it to meet its fullness. You know, if you're planting flowers, you don't want one flower to come up. You want it to be full. You know, and bottom line is, you don't want it to just sit in the ground. You want to actually receive the benefits of the fruits and the things that you planted, or whatever seeds you planted. You want that to bear that benefit. And see, that newness of life, we can liken that to man or a woman that just came out of a horrible relationship or bad relationship. See, and now they have to, you know, it's like they've met someone who's far better. And we're going to use God in that sense. Like they met someone that's far better, that has their best interests in mind, that wants to give them a new life, that wants to commit their whole life and everything to this person. You know, and not only just commit it, but do it in true love. Do it the way it ought to be done. But see, when you have that old man, and like we see over there in Romans chapter 6, when it talks about our old man is crucified, you know, it's like with us. If you have an old man or old woman, and what I mean by old is past relationship. See, when they're trying to win that affection back and rekindle what you once had and what you once shared, and even though you might have still love for that old person, you know there's going to be nothing but pain and destruction in that old relationship. And you know that this new relationship is offering you a brighter future and a new life, that newness of life issue there. Now let's look at the word, let's look at that redemption, since we're dealing with the baptism here. And we're going to see how all that plays into baptism and sanctification and all and everything else. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Turn back to Romans chapter 3. So Romans chapter 3, we're going to look at, verse 22 for time's sake here. Romans 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all of them that believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now you're looking, what I'm after is verse 24 there. Verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace. Now we understand that because that's what we received once we trusted in him. But notice what it says here, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And most of the time when we look at that redemption, we only view that as just, well, he redeemed us. You know, we're redeemed and that's all there is to it. And we're justified. But see, we are the beneficiary of what a redeemer does. Because a redeemer takes upon himself a predicament. And also he takes upon himself a responsibility and accountability for that predicament. So he takes upon it himself because he's the one that can do nothing, because the person that he's taking it on for, they can't do anything about it on their own. The same way we did it with our justification. We couldn't do anything about the state that we were in. And it's going to be the same. You're going to see it's going to be the same way it is with our sanctification. Because we can't defeat sin on our own. See, a redeemer is the one that when he redeems someone, he gives them his identity. He performs the redemption. He delivers the one needing redemption. And he takes upon himself the identity of the one that's in the predicament, the same way Jesus Christ did on the cross. And see, also in turn, when the one that is in the predicament, when they meet that qualification for being a beneficiary of that Redeemer's work, the Redeemer gives him his identity. See, this is what the issue of being redeemed actually means. See, right there within the doctrine of redemption, we see the doctrine of identification. See, we were also baptized into his death. We were not only identified with his righteousness onto eternal life, we were also identified with his death onto something else. See, a baptism, this is what we have, this is what something that only God himself could perform. And see, one thing we have to notice is the issue of what a baptism is. See, it's part of what a redemption is all about. And see, let's go over to 2 Corinthians. I want to look at that other issue again about what that is all about. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Go over to 2 Corinthians, and let's go to chapter 5. And we're going to see what the whole issue of what a redeemer and redemption is set out to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's go to verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, and pray you in Christ's stead, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. You see here, when just right off the, you know, at the outset here in verse 17, if any man be in Christ, that's where that in Christ comes from. That's that identity. You are placed into him, into his death, into his resurrection, into everything that he is, you are. Everything you are, he is. And that's why we have to look at our bodies and how we're taught our body is a temple of the Lord. And you see that, it's another thing, it's he is a new creature. That's that newness of life. Old things are passed away. That's that old man, that's that sin. All things will become new. And see, that's how God looks upon it. And see, that's how we ought to look upon it too. But what I'm after also is verse 21 here. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. See, there it is, right there. It is right there. He took on sin for us. He was that propitiation that he died in our place, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's your title there. And it says the righteousness of God in him. In other words, we get, as a beneficiary of redemption, we get identification with the Redeemer. We get what he possesses. Whatever he possessed, we possess. He possesses the righteousness of God, and now we possess it in our identification with him. See, that's what sanctification is really about. It's another identification that we have with the Redeemer. Now, we're looking at what his redemptive work means and what it does. It's not just limited to dying for our sins so that we can be forgiven our sins and justified. But he also died unto sin. See, that was done for an entirely different reason. That was to produce a further identification for us. See, it's the fact that he, as a redeemer, also did something in connection with his death, burial, and resurrection. He took sin on as a power. He took sin on and the adversary himself. He took on something that is contrary to God. He took it on, he dealt with it, he overcame it, and he broke its power and stripped it of his reign. And we saw that in chapter 5. So you've been identified with him in the death, burial, and resurrection, but also now you have been identified with him in stripping the power of sin in your flesh to rule and reign and have dominion over you. So on the basis of that, let's come back to Romans chapter 6. We're going to look at something here about the issue of the Redeemer. And see, we're running out of time here. We're about to take this up next week. Next week, we're going to want to get into the whole issue of a Redeemer. We're going to look at the book of Ruth. We're going to see what that kinsman Redeemer is all about, and about how that kinsman Redeemer is more than just redeeming you in a justified state. It also redeems you of your whole predicament, not just your justification. And that's what people think. They think that the redemption and the Redeemer is only limited to justification. And that's not all. It's also supposed to take care of the predicament of your sanctification. And you're supposed to allow that. See, that's why you see, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound. See, grace will abound sin, but you shouldn't want it to be the case. I mean, you should glory in it, but you should not want to allow it to keep going on and continue in sin that grace may abound. Now, we're gonna come back to Romans chapter 6 again. And let's look here at verses 3 and 5. Make sure we got a good grasp upon that. And again, we're going to have to come back to that issue next week there. But that issue of the Redeemer, when you're seeing, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. And again, this baptism is not water baptism. You know, when you see the different baptisms, there were many, many baptisms with Israel. You know, Israel, they went through not only just the washing, and like we see in Hebrews, we saw in Hebrews, I should have went over that, but it said diverse washings. It says diverse washings or different washings. Those were baptisms. Also, you can see in Rome, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there was dry baptisms. When they were baptized in the sea and in the cloud, that was a dry baptism. And you can't look at Romans chapter 6 here and assume that this is water baptism here when you see So many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. You know, you even have some in the churches that say that you have to show evidence of tongues to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and show evidence of tongues. Well, see, that's different there, because they say you can't be saved unless you've shown evidence of tongues. And I've seen some of the churches say that before. But when you notice Acts chapter 2, those people that got the Holy Ghost, when the Holy Ghost fell upon them and they spake with other tongues, those people were justified. They were already justified waiting on the gift of tongues. So there's a difference there. And this baptism here is immediate. Once you become justified, you are baptized into him. And that's why he says, as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ. So you know that's a done deal here. That should be a settled issue. It's a settled issue with God and ought to be with man. But I'm going to stop there, and I'm going to get ready to open it up for, open the lines up for Q&A. If anyone has a comment or question, if there's anything that you didn't understand, or if there's just something that you'd like to say, you're going to open the Q&As, and I'm going to call off the last four digits of your number and put you into the queue. And what you have to do, you have to press *61 to the queue. So anyone that has a comment, question, *61 will get you into the queue. And also what I want to say is I want to explain about another thing about that buried with him, that baptism there. That's something that we're going to look more deeply into when we get we come into it next week there. We'll open line for Bishop. We'll open line for Bishop. You're in the queue.
Preacher, that was a great message. It was very edifying. I don't have a phone. I'm actually using my computer to communicate with you. I lost my phone, and they offended me one, but I wanted you to know that that is a great message. And I'm gonna, as soon as I get my phone, I'm going to call you, because I really need to get those notes.
I appreciate that. Thank you very much. I was wondering what happened. I was wondering what happened to you, but
I don't have a phone. They shipping me one, and I haven't received it yet. But as soon as I do, you know, this is the system for the dial-up, so it only allowed me to do the dial-up. I can't call, you know, make regular calls. Only can call through the dial-up. But you have a great message. You got my email. Email me the news. I need those breaches. I need those notes. Email me those.
Okay. Notes. And I need the notes from your last study. I listened to that.
You don't want that. You don't want that.
Oh, no. I got to have those. No, we'll talk.
Okay, then. But I'm serious. I really want your notes. And this is a great, I mean, I'm sitting on the edge of my seat listening to this. This is some great edifying material, preacher.
Well, thank you very much. Appreciate that.
Now, you have a great one.
You too. Thanks. Okay, I'm going to take the next caller. Last four digits is 4391. 4391, you're in the queue.
How you doing, Pastor Jones?
How are you? How you been?
Oh, great. Bishop took the words out of my mouth, because I was going to say it exact, but he beat me to the punch on it about the message and how you is clearing up on about the identification in Christ. And it's about that we've been baptized into his death, and that's our identification with him. And all the other ones was we're a new creature in Christ, and all of us are saying in, so the identification is all in Christ. You know, we've been planted with him. It's in him. It's all in him. And then law baptism was with water. Our baptism is spiritual. Everything we got is in Christ, and everything Christ got, it was in him. And it is clear and clear and clear, and I just, you really learn a lot on this identification in Christ, and I just wanted to tell you that.
Well, I thank you very much, and I do appreciate your comments all the time, your comments and questions, because, you know, it's almost like when I'm teaching or something, you know, you'll come in and you'll add a little accent with it, I love that. Appreciate that. Because, I mean, if I'm missing something, that's what the body of Christ is for. You know, if I'm not amplifying on something enough or you, I like that. So I do appreciate you very much.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and you know, that's the thing. You know, we're looking at this. We're understanding what we are, what our whole newness of life is here. We're understanding what we are and what we've, and we see that operation. We're being given the operation here. And you're being given that operation actually in verse 2 when it says that are dead to sin. That's a new identity. That's a title you hold now, dead to sin. Live there any longer. You know, and that's what we need to look at. And that's what we're going to be looking at, who we are, who the real you is. I'm going to open up the line again to, I believe that's Sister Pearl there. You're in the
Hi, Brother Rod. Yes, both of us. People that came in and spoke, but Bishop and the other a young lady said what was on my mind. That was a very clear message about our identification in Christ. And I was wondering, I know you do a lot of writings and you have a lot of information on your website. Do you have that particular message written on paper?
Well, you know what? I have notes and stuff. And what I can do is I can send it to you also. I can send it to you also. I can send Bishop notes, and I'll send you the notes too.
I was thinking about
doing something like that.
Last week too, because both of those messages together, I mean, they just open up so much. And you get so much more about our identification with Christ and redemption and sanctification and all what we have. Everything we have is because we are in Christ.
That's right. That's right.
And I know this it is being recorded, and we can listen to it up until the next Wednesday and everything. But do you have a backup system where it can be where you're putting it on online as well? Like I know you heard Brother Timothy say that he's putting his online on the website. Are you doing that too?
Yeah, I'm going to start. I haven't done it yet, but I'm going to do that. I'm in the process of opening up a new page on the Bible site on One Lord, One Faith, One Baptism.net, and it's
right.
Going to be the phone in studies. And I'm going to make sure I put study. Well, I'm going to make sure I identify it so you know which one's which.
Okay. Well, that's fantastic because that'll be you can. It's great to listen to the message and you can have a whole week, but you can go back and back and back again and listen to those and take more and more notes. But you say you're going to send me your notes. I appreciate that, and I'm going to let you go. But continue to preach and do what you're doing, and we will continue to pray for one another.
And you continue doing your ambassadorship because you are doing a great job in that.
Thank you so much, brother. So are you.
Thank you. Bye. And appreciate it, again, all the comments and questions. I really do. And again, that's what we're doing. We're looking at our identity. We're looking at the newness, the new identity we have. And when you get the time also, read through that. Read through Romans chapter 6 and look at the identifications there. Look at the identifications and the ex-identification that you used to hold. You know, look at the idea about verse 6 that says, knowing this, which he's saying, you ought to know this. This is something you ought to know. By the time you get here, you ought to know this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, right now, you might not fully understand what that means that you can say yourself that the body of sin might be destroyed, that you can actually say it's destroyed. But by the time you get here to understand this, you should be able to grasp what that means, grasp what it means to about that old man and about the newness that you have now and being free from sin. And then even when you get down to verse 11, when it says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. These are things we're going to see how to do this, the whole operation and what God has made you to be in Christ and how you ought to walk. And not only just how you ought to walk, but how you ought to view things, how you ought to see things, how you ought to think like God. And like verse 1 says, what shall we say then? What you should say. Then we're going to look at the members issue, the members concept over there in verse 13, when it says, neither yield your members as instruments. You're going to be able to do something like to be able to tell your hand or your mouth. Your mouth won't speak things it shouldn't speak, or your ears that it shouldn't hear the things it should hear, or your eyes that it shouldn't look upon things. You know, you're going to be able to do that, be able to yield your members, because by the doctrine you just learned in the prior 12 verses, you're going to be able to know how to do that. So that's what we're building up to. And when you get to 14, it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. It shouldn't when you get to this point. If it got to this point and you're still allowing sin to have dominion over you, either you're letting the doctrine completely go over your head, or you just want to throw in the towel and you don't want to be who God called you to be. And that's what it's going to come down to. But when you find out, when you actually see what all you are and what all that God called you to be and what you used to be, you're going to compare those two. And a saint in Christ ought not to want to step out of that new life and go back to the old life. He ought not want to go back to that old relationship that was so destructive and that was so corruptful. These are things he should not want to go back into, but he should not want to serve sin, like verse 6 says, because you know you're looking at it like sin is a product of Satan. And when you're serving sin, you're serving Satan. You're thinking like Satan does. You're doing things Satan's way. You're working together with Satan in what he wants to accomplish. And whether you don't know you're doing it or not, if it's not in God's word, you actually are. And that's what we need to come to realize. That's what we need to reckon. You know, we need to count that as being true, who we really are, and actually who you really aren't, and that you don't want to continue in sin. But again, continuing in sin is something that it's the easier way out. I'm going to take one more caller. Star 6-1 will get you into the queue. Star 6-1 will get you into the queue. And again, we do this every Wednesday night, at 8 o'clock Eastern, 7 o'clock Central. The number is the same one you called. 641-715-3610. Code is 925-166. The playback number is area code 641-715-3609. That's 641-715-3609. And the playback code, of course, is the same, 925-166 pound. And you can listen to that throughout the week. The playback number there. Again, star 6-1 will get you into the queue. Okay. There's no one else. Anyone else have any questions or comments? What I'll do, I'm going to close study out, and I will see you.